it goes against our flesh, really, to think that the Americans, we want to have a free, you know, really by violating our rights and stuff like that. So people, they say that God's not fair if he chooses some and leaves others. And so that's kind of the way we look at it from the natural standpoint. If we don't be careful, it's not fair. But here's the deal. If you ever do see yourself as a sinner, you won't feel that way anymore. People who do have that feeling about God don't know how bad they really are, because most people think, well, we're pretty good anyway, and God got to give us a little boost, but really we did a lot of ourselves, or we're not all that terribly bad. And so we need to have a proper view of how ungodly we are without God's grace. And then if we do have that feeling, we don't ever get mad at God. And so one of the songs I like to sing, I won't read the whole song here, but I'll read you one clause from "Show Pity, Lord" by Isaac Watts. And he had the right attitude, and this attitude we'll have, and we really do see ourselves as sinners. That's the third verse of number 89. "Should sudden vengeance seize my breath, I must pronounce thee just in death." Now, Isaac Watts was a good man. He was a good Christian man. He was a born-again man. He wrote a lot of songs. But he knew what he was without God's grace, and he said that. He said, "Should sudden vengeance seize my breath, I must pronounce thee just in death." And we had to say the same thing. If I had to answer for my sins, if they had been covered by Christ's blood, then God would be just in pronouncing me eternally dead. "And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law proved it well." That's really good language right there. That's the language of a child of God who sees themselves as a sinner. Now, let me just continue on with what Brother Jeff introduced to you and show you that election is not a bad doctrine. It's a great and glorious doctrine for people who ever really see it. And I'm going to give you a couple of places to show you. One is the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul really did love the doctrine of election. He wrote about it more than almost any other Bible writer. In fact, I won't get a chance to read near all the places that Paul mentioned it, but if you read Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, he's just prolific in talking about the doctrine of election. I might get to Romans 9 in just a minute. That's a great chapter to talk about God's sovereignty and all about the doctrine of election. And Paul loved this doctrine. He didn't get mad about it at all. He loved the doctrine at all. But, you know, the reason he loved the doctrine was because he saw, if it hadn't been for God electing grace, he himself would have wound up in hell. Paul did a lot of bad stuff. But he tortured people. It's amazing, isn't it? Brother Jimmy Fulmer preached about that some at Kyle yesterday. Paul actually tortured people. He compelled the saints to blaspheme. He hated Jesus Christ. He had dead in trespasses and sins, where everybody's dead in trespasses and sins, until God called them to be born again in regenerating grace. So when God called Paul to be born again, he was just absolutely thrilled. He recognized the fact he had been chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. So one of my favorite verses on election is Ephesians 1:4. So turn there with me for a moment. But I want you to notice the atmosphere of Ephesians 1:4. It's not just a dry doctrine. The election is not just a dry doctrine. We need to know the doctrine, but I hope it won't just be dry to us. You know, all doctrine ought to have a motivating effect in our lives. And if I preach it in a way, it's just kind of theoretical, and doesn't move you, then forgive me and help me to do better and tell me that you're not getting much out of it, and I'll try to do better if God helps me. Because these doctrines ought to move us. That'll cause me to be thrilled. It gives, for one thing, what we ought to desire is that God has all the glory. See, my friend, as we turn here to be, let me say this. We live in a world that's filled with man-centered religion. There's not but two kinds of religion when you get more than man-centered religion or God-centered religion. And a lot of you, what we call Christianity today, is kind of man-centered. And man's the focus of attention. But that's not the way it ought to be. God ought to have the focus of attention. And we have to really pray about this, but here's how we ought to be. We ought to be this way. Here's how we ought to be. Paul had a great desire in Philippians 1. He said this in Philippians chapter 1. He had a great desire, and may God give us this desire. He said, "My desire is that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." That's how we ought to be. And can you have a thing about Laura again, glorified God in her death? And I think that's what she wanted, for God to be glorified. Sister Nell said that the other day. She got Parkinson's disease. Now we got to pray for Sister Nell. And Timothy, I went to see her. And she said, "Brother Zach, if this disease glorifies God," she said, "I'm willing to go through it." She doesn't like it. She can't write anymore hardly. Her hand's shaking. She's not feeling well anymore, but the thrill of my soul hearing Nell say that. She wasn't mad at God. "God, I'm mad at you now. I've tried to serve you all these years. You let me have this Parkinson's disease. I'm kind of griped off at you." That wasn't a hint there. She doesn't enjoy what she's going through. But she said, "I want the Lord to be magnified in my body, whether it be my life or my death." That's how we ought to be. God deserves all the glory, not just part of it. He deserves all the glory. So, Chris, you're going through a hard time. I hope God bless you feel that way. Because when we don't feel that way, we get bitter. And the devil wants us to get bitter. But we can't get bitter. See, that'll ruin us if we get bitter. But we tend to, the devil wants us to focus on ourselves and on our troubles. We need to focus on the Lord and say, Lord, how do I glorify you if I live a short life, if I live a long life, if I live a difficult life, if I live an easy life? Whatever it is, God, I'd really rather have an easy life, but if it glorifies you, I have a hard life, then bring it on, Father. And I'm hoping to preach some in the next few sermons, maybe from Hebrews chapter 11, as I mentioned to you the other night, that in Hebrews 11, it's interesting to see the characters there. They all walk by faith, but some of them had a real hard life, some of them had fairly easy lives. But all of them glorified God, all of them walked by faith, and all of them had a good report of God. Isn't that wonderful? But look at Paul now. You think about Paul. Here he is, hating Jesus Christ, compelling the saint to be a blaspheme, and suddenly God regenerates him on the road to Damascus. And I want to tell you something while I'm at that. Because all these doctrines kind of fit in together. You can't just take the doctrine of election and isolate that. They all fit in together. But you know what? Here's how Paul got to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He was not looking for Jesus Christ. He was hating Jesus Christ. He was doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was not content with persecuting the saints at Jerusalem. He went to the high priest and got letters of authority to go to strange cities to persecute the saints. He was like a mad dog. He was like a raving wolf. So he goes to Damascus. And he even mentions later on in Acts chapter 26, he says, I'm not, in another place he also said this, I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He compelled the saints to blaspheme. But he's on the road to Damascus, going down there to try to destroy the Christians in Damascus, and suddenly the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he changed instantly. He's not looking at the Lord was looking for him. He changed instantly. And the first thing he said, you remember what the first thing he said was? Well, the first thing he said, who art thou, Lord? He asked a question. He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What's the next thing that came out of his mouth? He said, Lord, he acknowledged him as Lord. Isn't that amazing how God subdued him just that quickly? He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Isn't that wonderful? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You may not believe this, but you've got to believe it because I'm going to give it to you. And I know you believe the Bible, so you've got to believe it. Not because I said it, because you've got to believe it. I'm going to turn there and show you where it's at. Keep one finger in Ephesians 1, but let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 also. I'm going to tell you something. If you love Jesus Christ today, I'm going to tell you why you love him. Because he first loved you. He first loved you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. If Brother Jeff read to us from John 15, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And also, we didn't love him first. He loved us first. Isn't that right? And my friend, if he loved you, I'll tell you, sometime between your conception and your death, he will get you born again. Because he chose you in Jesus Christ before the world began. But let me tell you, this may blow your mind. If you love Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you why you love him. You've been born again. That's why. Even though you've never seen him, like I quoted even last time we met from 1 Peter 1:8. Whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You love him. Do you love him? If you love him today, you love him because he first loved you. Well, let me tell you, this is a mind blower. I mean, I know it's the truth, but I wish if I ever got a hold of this, I'd be shouting. Y'all just had to hold me down. I'd just be shouting. You'd have to hold me down. I know you would. But I'm telling you, friends, it took the same power to get Paul born again as it did to get Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That's what Ephesians 1 says. That's the truth. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I know you believe it, here. You've been taught that all your life. And we just can't hardly get a grasp of it. That's the truth. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 1. It's not just a little simple, I accept Jesus Christ. You can't do that because you're dead in trespasses and sins. You've got to be resurrected spiritually. And so if you look at Ephesians 1:19, Paul plainly said it took the same power to get you born again. It took the same power it took to get Jesus Christ raised from the grave. That's hard to believe. That's what kind of power it takes to get you born again. But I want to tell you this. You say, well, Paul had a glorious experience. He was really hating the Lord, and suddenly his life was suddenly changed. He had a total change, just like that, a dramatic change. And I know that has not happened to me, but I'm telling you this. The drama may not be there. The specifics may not be there. But I guarantee you, if you love Jesus Christ today, that same power that caused Paul to be born again has caused you to be born again. One time a young man was talking to me about this doctrine. I'll never forget the sound of his voice. I said, you know, if you're born again, he was born again, I could tell. I said, and I told him about how that Christ had spoken directly to Paul, and he had this sense of awe in his voice. He said, you mean that Jesus Christ has personally spoken to me? I said, he has. He has to you also. Isn't that amazing? You said one time you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, some of you know when God called you to be born again, and some of you don't. Some people might have been born again when they were very young, some older. Some you may have think it came on you gradually. I guarantee it did not come on you gradually, but maybe your realization might have been gradual, however. It's an instantaneous thing when you're born again, but sometimes people may not know exactly what happened. They know something happened. They're kind of like that man in John chapter 9. I don't know what's going on, but I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Every child of God knows that. Something's happened. Where I was blind, now I see. And then later on, they get into the sound of the gospel, they recognize what has happened to them. But let me prove that to you before I go any further. Look at 1 Timothy 1:16 and show you that if you've been born again, it took the same experience or the same power to get you born again than the Apostle Paul. Now, he was really happy about his regeneration. He loved the doctrine of election. So look at 1 Timothy 1:16. And let's get a running start. Let's go and let's start in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And read a few verses. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul loved the Lord so much, because God loved him so much. Isn't that amazing? Do you feel that way today? The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you know, Paul really believed that. That was not hyperbole. He really believed he was the chief of sinners. But I believe that, my friend, when God called you to be born again, you probably think you're the chief of sinners. You know why you think you're the chief of sinners? Because you know yourself inside and I don't. Now see, you think you see my outward man. You can't see my insides. I can't see your inside. I can only see your outward side. So I'm gonna pick on Richard Creekmore. He's my old buddy. We can pick on him. He picked on me sometimes. Now, I love Richard Creekmore. I honestly, God, believe, and Lord knows, I'll put my hand on the King James right here. King James. I believe Richard's a better man than I am. He may not be, but I think he is. You know why I think that, Fred? I can't see his inside. I can see his outside. I see my inside. I tell you, I'm pretty bad inside. I'm glad you can't see in there. I'm glad you can't see that old deceitful heart I've got, but I can see Richard outward. So I can say, if compare myself with Richard Creekmore, he's a better man than I am. So Paul meant that. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I hope you felt that way. A lot of God says, I'm the chief of sinners. So he says here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now look at verse 16, this is where I'm going. Howbeit this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul believed on God to life everlasting, that means he was regenerated. And he said, I'm a pattern. Now, how did Paul get regenerated? Look back to Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He's not looking for the Lord. He's hating God. And so the very moment that God gets to him and comforts him, causes him to be born again. Now, with that background, let's go back to Ephesians 1. So Paul believes in the doctrine of election. But he doesn't go around debating it all the time. He just preaches it mainly. And he's happy when he preaches it. Now, let me say this. Let me give you a word of caution, dear Primitive Baptist. I have seen some people who believe in the doctrine of grace, but they don't handle it right. Now, don't be that kind of person. I've seen some people had a doctrine of grace, but it was in a head doctrine, but not in their heart. And it seemed like they enjoyed the fact that they're some non-elect. They enjoy the fact that some people going to hell. My friend, we should never enjoy something like that. Never. We ought to have the most loving heart of anybody on the face of this earth. Shouldn't we? We ought to even love our enemies. We ought to have concern for people who don't show signs of salvation. We ought to witness to them all we possibly can. Not only God can save them, but we need to be concerned. So let's have a loving attitude. The Apostle Paul had a loving attitude. He did not mean at all. Now notice, I'm going to read to you verse 4, but I'm going to get a running start for reading verse 3. And here's why I'm doing this. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1 talks directly about the doctrine of election. But verse 3 shows the attitude the Apostle Paul was in when he taught the doctrine of election. And you'll notice, verse 3 is what I like to call a spiritual song. He's ecstatic as he talked about the doctrine of election, and we ought to be also. Look at verse 3, the song, the atmosphere, then verse 4, the doctrine itself. Look at verse 3 and 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. Now notice this. He's not just being unemotional when he talks about the doctrine of election. He's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Isn't that a wonderful atmosphere he had there? My friend, if you today have not, if you've left your first love, now I remember when I first began to hear the doctrine of grace and how it touched my heart. And I was baptized when I was 13 years old, and sometime before that, God got a hold of me. I used to love these doctrines. But I confess to you, sometimes they get kind of old hat to me. I've heard them all my life. So sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes I'm not as excited about the doctrine of grace as I should be, but I ought to be because they glorify God. So if today you've left your first love about loving the doctrine of grace, may God, my friend, restore us all to our love, our first love about the doctrine of grace would be my prayer. You know, that's why I like to hear Brother Bradley preach. See, Brother Bradley one time was a really powerful evangelist, but he didn't believe the truth. He's Terry's uncle. And he's just a child prodigy. He even got a write-up in Life magazine one time. He was a powerful evangelist. He was a powerful speaker, even as a young man. I remember talking to his mother about how young he was when God called him to preach. In fact, it's really funny in a way, after he got called to preach pastor in a large church before he could even drive a car. So some people had to drive him around the church. He didn't have a driver's license yet. He was a phenomenon. But you know what God did? It amazes me. God taught him the truth. He had the courage, my friend, to leave a lot of money and a lot of big church and all that, and go through lots of abuse and lots of misunderstanding to believe what he believes today. I admire him for that. I admire him for it. But I remember, friend, I was a kid. That was back in the 60s, I guess, maybe the late 50s. I think late 50s. But anyway, I was a kid. And we got the news. You ought to hear this guy on the radio. He preaching like a Trinity Baptist. And we'd hear this guy, and I'll tell you what, it set us on fire. I'd get by that radio, listen to WCKY at night. I'd be transported to heaven itself. You know why? He's excited about the doctrine of grace. Some of our preachers had gotten so used to it, they weren't excited about it anymore. It's kind of a matter of fact. But I'll tell you, he was excited about it. God had just shown him something. I never forget one night. This is a great thing that happened one time. They had some technical difficulties. And so there's about 2 minutes there, or 3 minutes maybe, that there's silence on the radio. And then they connected it back, and he really got in high cotton then. That's an old-time expression. You city people don't know what that's about. Obviously, you got to tell you, though. But anyway, he got fired off. He said, you know, I thank God that the salvation of people are not dependent upon my preaching. Because if it were, during that period, we had to shut down, some people might have died and gone to hell. But I'm glad that's not the case. You know what? Let me tell you, I'm going to read this to you pretty soon. I won't do it today, but I'll make it pretty soon. And I'm not downing anybody. I'm just holding the truth up. I read even this last week, and in fact, in a pamphlet Brother Brady had written, but he got the information, I'd read it before, to show you, my friend, the absurdity of Arminianism, how it dishonored Jesus Christ. Adoniram Judson was a great evangelist. He did a lot of good, but he had a lot of bad doctrine also. I don't fault the good he did, but I'm certainly not going to uphold the bad doctrine. Here's what he said. He gave an address to the ladies of America. He gave an address to the ladies of America. He told them, he was chastising them for not taking their jewelry off and their fine clothes and contributing to the missionary fund that souls may be saved. And he said this. He said, because you have been so extravagant in your living and so forth. He said, precious souls for whom Christ died have perished and gone to hell. Brethren, that's a blasphemous doctrine. That's a blasphemous thought. Nothing going to keep one of the people who Christ died for. Nothing going to keep them out of heaven. Nothing is. I know we ought to be giving all right, and that's right. But my friend, he had the wrong sin on that. A doctrine is of grace. It's salvation is by grace. And it's sure and certain we ought to thank God for that. You know, I'm concerned about people who I love that don't show sign of salvation, but I don't get bent totally out of shape because I know that's in God's hand. You all have loved ones you worry about, but you don't worry about them like an Armenian would. If I thought my friend, my own brother's salvation depended on me, I'd go crazy because he doesn't show sign of salvation. But my brother's in God's hand. I love my brother, but my friend, if he's one of God's children, God's going to get him saved. I do the best I can to witness to him, but if not him, I don't lose a lot of sleep about that because I shouldn't be losing sleep about something like that. I need to be losing sleep about other things, not that. Isn't it great to be able to rest in God's salvation? It's blessing. Brethren, the truth will make us free. Now, this doctrine won't make us, it won't make us lazy, I guarantee you that. This doctrine will animate us. Let me tell you this. if anybody had ever preached the doctrine of election to you in a way that makes you lazy, they haven't preached it right. Can I say that again? I'm going to say it again. If I live for about another minute here. If anybody ever preaches to you the doctrine of predestination and election in a way that makes you lazy, they haven't preached it right. It didn't make Paul lazy. You know why? It'll give you a grateful heart. You'll say, the love of Christ constraineth me. He's been so good to me to sovereignly save me. I'm going to spend my life in service to Him. See, some people say this. They say, well, if I believe the doctrine of election, I live any way I wanted to. Because if I'm going to hell, I'm going to heaven. If I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. So what difference does it make? I love what John Henry Thoreau said about that. John Henry Thoreau, this old black preacher from California, he's dead now, but I heard a sermon he preached about that. I love that. And I kind of mimic him a little bit, not to make fun of him, but kind of get the atmosphere. He said, some people say, if I'm in that number, and he meant the number of the elect, if I'm in that number, I'm going to live any old way. I'm going to live an old bad life I want to if I'm in that number. And brother John Henry said, brother, who told you you're in that number anyway? I like that. Because you ain't going to talk that when you're born again. Why do you children mind your mothers and daddies? You mind them because you have to, but that's not the real reason you mind them. You mind them because you love them, don't you? That's why I minded my mom and daddy. I had to do it all right, but that wasn't real hard to do. Sometimes hard because I'm a little sinner. But I really was not a rebel, a big-time rebel, just a small rebel. I wasn't a big-time rebel because I love my mom and daddy. And I tell you, if you love God, brethren, if you love God, you don't want to serve the Lord. Unless you won't make you lazy. Now, let me spend the rest of my time trying to reassure you, if I can. You say, Brother Zach, how do I know I want a God elect? Do you want to know today? You ought to want to know. Because if you're not one of God elect, you're going to go to hell. It's pretty scary, really. In fact, over in what Tyler read tonight, Brother Tyler read to us today. Look over Revelation for a minute, 22. It's amazing over there. Some really awesome scenes in Revelation that ought to put the fear of God in us. And he read there, in. I'll start in the 11th verse of Revelation 20 that Brother Tyler Upchurch read to us today. Very interesting material. Look at verse 11 of Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There's no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Now look at these books. And another book was open. Now there's one book, and then there's some books. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And not in the book of life is where the name of the elect are written. They're written before the foundation of the world. I won't turn there, but I'll tell you where it's at. Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8 both say that our names were written in that book before the foundation of the world. That's the doctrine of election right there. So that book of life, and the dead were, now get this, this is what's frightening. The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, let me tell you this. You know, computers really make things interesting. I think that they teach us some things about God a little bit. Because you think about the information a computer can store up. But the best computer in the world is just nothing compared to God. Everything you've ever done, God got stored up. You may have forgotten about it, but God hasn't forgotten about it. Some people can even commit horrible crime like murder, and after 10, 15 years, they forget about it. I don't know whether Ted Kinney, how he feels about it, after he drowned that girl at Chappaquiddick. It's been a long time, but God remembers that. See, old Ted might have got off, as far as the law is concerned, but I tell you, he still killed that girl in Chappaquiddick, and God hasn't forgotten about that. Isn't that right? I'll tell you what, everything you've ever done, God hasn't forgotten about it either. And that's a lot of stuff I wish he would forget about it. And he hadn't in one sense that I can explain to you in a minute. Now, one of these days, we're going to stand before the throne of God, the great white throne. And my brethren, people whose names are not written in the book of life are going to be judged out of the things in the books, which is the days of their life. How'd you like that? I wouldn't like that. Well, especially when it's going to take but one sin to send me to hell, as James says. If I was a man who offended in one point of the law, he's guilty of the entire law, and then we're all guilty. So I hate to stand there and have all those things I've done wrong, and all the thoughts I've had wrong. I've had a lot of bad thoughts. And all the things I should have done, I haven't done. I'd hate to have all that come before my mind, wouldn't you? And I can't say a thing about it because I'm guilty of the dog. And to hear those awful words. Depart from me, you that do iniquity, I never knew you. To the lake of fire. The Bible says it's going to be a reality. But my friend, here's the beautiful part. Can you imagine the joy you'll have someday when you come to that throne and God says, you're exempt from me reading the thing than those books because your name's in the book? You'll get excited about that day, won't you? It won't be a bad doctrine that day. You'll say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God for that glory, truth, election. Thank God for Him choosing me in Jesus Christ before the world began. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming all the elect and the Holy Ghost, keeping all regenerated. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. Brethren, that's what we ought to be doing now. So let me keep reading here in Revelation. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You get this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But thank God, the individuals whose names were found in the book of life were not cast in the lake of fire. Thank God. No wonder Paul could be so happy about that doctrine. Let me tell you another occasion. And I want to give you some, I'll close in a minute, but I want to give you some evidence in a minute. I want to help you today if I can. I'm serious about this. This is not my ideas. It's not what I come up with. I want to bring you the Word of God. But let me give you one more about how happy we ought to be before I do that. Look over in Luke 10. There's some of the 70 evangelists the Lord sent out. Man, they were excited because God had given them some power, some supernatural power. He sent them out. He said, listen, you can cast demons out. You can let, you know, venomous animals bite you. You won't die. All kinds of stuff. God gave those 70 evangelists some supernatural powers, and I'm certain that would be exciting with it. That'd be exciting. What if I could do something like that? What if I had some supernatural power to do things that normally human beings can't do? I'd be excited about it. And they were excited about it. But the Lord said, look, that's not what y'all get excited about. Let's read this now, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's start in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. And the 70 returned again with joy. They were excited, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But look at verse 10, 20 I mean. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what we all rejoice about. Not some miracle-working power that by name had been written in heaven. Christ said, that's what I'll rejoice about. Brethren, do you want to know if your name's in there? I'm going to give you some evidence. Let me, stay with me now 2 or 3 minutes. Let me give you some evidence. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's the first place I'll go. I don't know why you're at church today. I hope you're for good reason. I do hope you're for good reason. I hope you enjoy church. I confess to you, I don't always enjoy it. Kind of a funny admission for a pastor, isn't it? But I'm a sinner also. I usually enjoy going to church. And usually, even when I don't enjoy it at first, I get to where I enjoy it before I go home. That's what usually happens to me. Sometimes I'm such a sinner, I hate to even go. I don't think I'm good enough to be there, for one thing. You think I'm being a hypocrite? I'm telling you the truth. I don't think I'm good enough to be at church sometimes. Lord, what am I going over for all those good people? And here I got to go in there stinking sinner like I am, see? I feel that way lots of times. Sometimes I might have been living as I should during the week. I have a guilty conscience. I only want to go to church sometimes. But thank God, usually, when I do go, usually I feel better. But whether I feel better or not, don't make any difference. I ought to go anyway. But let me tell you this. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. How do you respond to the gospel? I don't mean every time now. No, there are going to be dry runs. There are going to be good times. But how do you normally, my friend, respond to the gospel? Do you enjoy it or not? I don't mean me just as a speaker. I'm a lousy speaker. But I'm talking about the gospel that me or anybody else can preach, this call. How do you enjoy it? Are there times it just gets a hold of you and you say amen out loud, or if you don't, you say at least inside? Are there times you just thrill to death? Are there unexpected times you are cold, but all of a sudden you get warm when the Word of God comes to you? Well, my friend, if that's the case, I say hallelujah and praise the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. That's the evidence that you're one of God's elect. As I read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 1. I love this. Verse 4 and 5. Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, Paul, how do you know, Paul? You weren't there when God wrote your name in the book before the world began. How do you know I'm one of God's elect? And Paul knew some people were God's elect. He even mentioned in another place, he knew some people he called on a name, said, your names are in the book of life. That's in the Philippian letter, But here, we'll stay here. Knowing, brethren, beloved, the election of God. Why, Paul? Because our gospel came not unto you in word only, also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. If that has ever happened to you, I hope it happened to you someday. I hope it happened to you. I hope, my brother and sister, that gospel from town to town comes to you in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance and stirs your soul up, because that means you've got spiritual life, and you would not have spiritual life if God had not chosen you in you to Christ before the world began. Now, one more text and I'm through. Look over in 2 Peter. And let me tell you this, it's our responsibility to try to know if we're going to God the elect. That means we'll have the assurance of our salvation. We can't do anything about our salvation, as Brother Jeff made it plain, but we can do a whole lot about the assurance of our salvation. And Jeff made a good point. He said if Maddie were to not really be close to them like he should, the relationship would not be. He'd always love her, but it wouldn't be what it should be. Now, Jeff, here's what I want to say about that. We can break fellowship. We cannot break relationship. I'm glad we can't break relationship. Your kids are your kids. That's the way it goes. Nothing can alter that. But when they're behaving themselves, you have good fellowship. When they don't, you have fellowship broken. Well, we're going to break fellowship with God temporarily, but thank God we can't break a relationship. But let's have good fellowship, too, by being obedient to Him. Now, listen. God wants you to know if you're one of His elect. Because if you know you're one of His elect, there's several advantages to that. One is, you will have the joy of your salvation and glorify God. Also, when the hard times come, you can go through them. And how do you think the martyrs made it, Brother Fred, if they hadn't known they were going to God's children? They couldn't have done it. How can anybody give their body to be burned and love the Lord to the death unless they had the assurance of their salvation? But also, how can you battle against sin when the devil comes on you like a flood and wants you to sin, sin, sin? How do you reject him? No, God, I cannot do that. I'm one of God's children. You see what I'm saying? So we ought to want to have the assurance of our salvation. And thank God He made it plain how we can do that. Let's look and look. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10 first of all. Look at verse 9. Well, look at verse 10 first of all. Because it's a command of God. Look at verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, does that contradict what Jeff said? No, it does not. Jeff said there are no conditions on salvation. There's nothing we can do to get saved. So how in the world then does this comport with what Peter said? You make your calling election sure. Here's the explanation. You're not making it sure to God, you're making it sure to yourself. If you're elect, you're elect. But sometimes you may not realize you're elect if you're not living like you should. And also, by the way, we ought to live in such a way others know we're elect, because it encourages them. I preached a lot of funerals, Sister Biggie, and some of them I've enjoyed, some of them I haven't enjoyed. Most of them I've enjoyed. Because most people that ask me to preach their funeral are people who are Christians. They're not older Christians. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to preach a funeral for a Christian. They really preach their own funeral, really. It's really a kind of a graduation ceremony or a celebration of life, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? It's a triumphant thing, talking about the resurrection. It's glorious. But there have been a few people who I didn't know what state their soul were in. I can't judge them. I don't know their heart. But since I didn't know they were God's children, I just kind of had a hard time. I just had to not say anything about them and do the best I could. So you know what, my friend? We ought to live in a way that our calling and election is sure to ourselves and those around about us. So let's look at that verse again now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now how do you do that? He makes it plain. Let's read in our last verse over in 2 Peter chapter 1. I've mentioned this a lot of times. I will do it one more time. That word obtained there. Look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That word obtained there means given by divine allotment. We're on the same subject. Jeff started that with as the subject of election. That's what that verse means right there. It's in the Hebrew. I mean the Greek. It's lankano, meaning given by divine allotment. It's election. You don't cooperate. There's no cooperation on the part of the person who receives this faith. That's how you get faith. When you're born again, God sovereignly gives you the gift of faith. But then, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Then he comes down to verse 5 and tells what we got to do with it. Look at verse 5. Here's what we got to do. And I hope this will stimulate you to study some. I'm just going to mention it to you without going into exhaustive detail. I hope this will stimulate you to study. Besides it getting all diligence, add your faith. He didn't say add faith. That's our basic gift of salvation. Add your faith knowledge. Virtue. We ought to be living the kind of lives that best we can. We ought to live virtuous lives, folks. Girls, boys, let's all live virtuous lives. Proverbs talks about a virtuous woman. We need to be virtuous. That's the number thing. We need to be, then he said, but the virtue, knowledge, we ought to be reading our Bibles. We can't, how am I going to know I'm one of God's elect if I'm not in the Bible very much? That's another thing that happens to me sometimes. I get kind of slack on my Bible reading habits. And when I do get slack, I don't even want to read the Bible. You ever been there? I want to read something else. Something a little bit lighter than the Bible. But you know what? Every time I make myself read the Bible, I'm glad I did it. And I have to sometimes make myself. I had even this week. I don't know why I got a little bit cold one day. And I don't read the Bible. I got up, I didn't sleep too well that night. And you know what I did? That's the first thing I did. I got that Bible out. I started reading it. And boy, I'm glad I did. Made my day. The devil tried his worst to keep me with that Bible. But I read it. And after I got reading, I'm glad I did. And to knowledge, temperance. That's self-control. So I'm adding all these graces. To temperance, patience, that's endurance. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. Look at verse 9. For if these things be in you and abound, we ought to want these things to abound in us. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren. I mean, verse 8. That it make you shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. But look at verse 9. That's kind of a scary verse. I think he's talking about a child of God, verse 9. He that lacketh these things, that is somebody who's not been doing this, is blind and cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted. He's forgotten his purpose, his old sins. You mean a child of God can live in a way that he won't have the assurance of his salvation? He most certainly can. If I live a disobedient life, I won't have the assurance of my salvation. Then he goes to our text again. For the writer, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you should never fall. Isn't that a great doctrine? It won't make it lazy, will it? It won't make it lazy. So, my friend, if you have hope today, you're one of God's elect children, then I would, and you have not been baptized, you have not been a member of the church, then I'd invite you, even today, if we have our handshake, to come forward. And the rest of us, my friend, let's try to make our calling election sure. And have a sweet spirit if we do it, too. And have a grateful spirit if we do that. Let's sing Amazing Grace.